It says, moreover, Amaziah gathered Judah together and set over them captains of thousands and hundreds according to their fathers' houses. He also hired 100,000 mighty men of valor from Israel for 100 talents of silver. Somebody say 100 talents of silver. I have no idea how much that is, but it is enough to pay 100,000 soldiers. Sound a lot? It's enough to pay 100,000 soldiers. But if you go... Oh, here we go. But the man of God came to him saying, O king, do not let the army of Israel go with you, for the Lord is not with Israel, not with any of the children of Ephraim. But if you go, be gone, be strong in battle. Even so, God shall make you fall before the enemy. For God has power to help and to overthrow. Somebody say it. God has power to help and to overthrow. One more time. God has power to help. I say it much better. God has power to help. God has power to help. God has power to help. Right, now let's try it. God has power to help. That's what I said. And to overthrow. Should we demonstrate that? Should we throw someone? Throw me. That's one of the dumbest things I've ever thought to volunteer for. Oh yeah, me, hurt me. Here we go. This is what I want you to hear. Then Amaziah said to the man of God, but what shall we do with 100 talents which I've given to the troops of Israel? And the man of God answered, the Lord is able to give you much more than this. Now let's say that. The Lord is able to give you much more. Lame-o. God, mate. Some of you guys need to get some voices. Get some voices. Get a voice that people believe. Are you listening to me? Get a believable voice. Here we go. Does anybody remember the line? Some of you need to get some memories with your voice. This is the line. The Lord is able to give you much more than this. The Lord is able to give you much more than enough money to pay 100,000 troops. No, you're meant to listen to that part. Figure it out. I want you to realize this. There's absolutely no explanation after that. That sobered you up. There's no explanation. God simply said, the money that can pay for 100,000 troops that you're worrying about, he's able to give you much more than this. God is able to give you much more than this. He's able to give you much more than this. So whatever it is that you're struggling with, we're talking about God, not the economy of America. We're talking about God, not your income. We're talking about God, not how much money you've got saved up. We're talking about God being able to give you much more than this. Is there any part of that you don't understand? There you go, guys. Let me just quote this one verse. God is able to give you much more than this. Ushers, out here, please. Somebody throw Xavier while we're doing nothing. Oh, Chris is ready. Come on, guys, listen to me. Whatever you've got in your pocket, whatever you're saving for, whatever you think you need right now, God is able to give you much more than this. You got money in your pocket for some other purpose? Let me tell you right now, God is able to give you much more than this. Steve had to book 3 airfares today. One for his wife to Zambia, one for him and his wife to England, and one for Whitney to Guatemala. God is able. And we wanted to give tonight. Come on, folks, we want to give tonight. We want to bless tonight. And if you're holding back, let me tell you something before I hand the mic over. God is able to give you much more than this. Don't forget to write your checks out to King's Fire International. And also, those of you that haven't yet made a pledge to Steve's ministry, I know many of you have given over and above your weekly giving, pledges of $500, some $1,000. If you haven't, young people especially, it's time for you to start putting your faith out. That to trust God for $500 for Steve, you just need to do this. It's something that will change your life. It's something that will change the way you think about ministry, the way you think about money, the way you think about your future. You understand what I'm saying? It will change the way you think. Until you start giving exceeding abundantly above all you can afford, then how are you going to know the God that that's referring to? Okay, one more thing. God is able to give you much more than this. That might stick before you may go to bed tonight and go, God is able to give me much more than this. I hope you don't. I hope you go to bed and go, God is able to give me much more. Thank you, ushers. Come on, guys. Bless Steve tonight. Come on. It's not a show. It's a teaching. But you need to get it. It's a revelation you need to get. Wonderful Jesus. Want to ask a quick question while the ushers are taking the offering, receiving the offering. Fear. Let's start nailing some of our fears. While God's moving in our midst there all through the weekends and through the schools, let's start nailing our fears, okay? Let's start. Those of you that were here Tuesday, who was here Tuesday? Remember our little songy thingy up the fronty here Tuesday night? When everybody started sowing seeds of kindness, sowing seeds of love. Everyone felt so stupid just for a little while. Then they began to realize, oh, this is what we're supposed to do. And then they didn't feel so dumb and began to love one another. Did everybody, those of you that are here, did you discern the way the anointing changed once everybody dealt with their F-E-A-R? Fear, is that what it was? Okay, so please, folks, don't come and tell me that you don't have any fears. I'm listing my own. I'm listing other people's. And you need to face them. You need to face them. One of the reasons why you can't flow in the spirit is fear. Not because you're not gifted. It's not because you're not gifted. It's because you're afraid. Let's face it. During the worship, if you can't go, lie, la, 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 and feel a little stupid. How do you ever think you're going to prophesy over everybody? I mean, and get in front of people and preach and stand in and witness on the streets when you can't even go, lie, la, 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 when everybody else is. But can't you get the link? It's fear. It's fear. So I want to encourage you, face some of these things and start getting set free from them. Start getting set free from your chairs where you're stuck and start moving around and realizing that it's a big kingdom and God wants you to move around in it, in the natural and in the spirit. Are we okay? Okay. Let's quote the scripture before we Give the mic back. Somebody guess what it's going to be. I can't hear you. No, all I can hear is blah, 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 blah. What is the scripture? Now, I'm going to point to people who don't repeat it. I'm done, all right? That's it. I'm fed up. We're going to keep saying this till everybody says it, and I'm going to point if you're not saying it. Now, what's the scripture? One more time. That'll do.
That's wonderful. Thank you, Vaughn. That is very different. It's been a different night tonight, isn't it? Gosh. What is this thing with Jerusalem? I always get the anointing so strong whenever I... 25-9. I always get the anointing so strong when it's 25-9. Well, it's almost 25-9, so they didn't get that. Great to see you all. Listen, turn to Jeremiah 13, verse 23. Don't know how much of the message I'll get through. Because the Lord spoke to me a few weeks ago and said, preach and demonstrate, preach and demonstrate. Which I don't think for the last few meetings you've seen me preach a whole message, then go to the altar call. It's been preaching, ministering, and that just seems to be a pattern he wants. It might go on forever, who knows. But I want to ask you a question. Can a leopard change its spots? Are you sure about that? Can a leopard change its spots? You'd say anything. It's great having the mic. But Jeremiah 13, verse 23, I said to Vaughan this morning, Jeremiah 13, chapter 13, verse 23. What did I say? It's exactly what it is, Jeremiah chapter 13, verse 23. Yeah. Yeah, you lot, you're wrong this time. If Vaughan heard it, that's it. But it says, I was starting to say that I was just, said to Vaughan, I've got an unusual thing to preach about. Can a leopard change its spots? And Mr. Walking Encyclopedia here just comes up with the scripture straight away on it. And which I didn't even know the scripture existed, but it does. Vaughan found it. And in verse 23 it says, verse 22 we'll start at. And if you ask yourself, why has this happened to me? Do you ever go through stuff in your life and you say, why has this happened to me? Oh, well, someone thought that was funny. Why has this happened to me? It's because of your many sins that your skirts have been torn off and your body mistreated. Can the Ethiopian change his skin or can the leopard change its spots? Neither can you do good who are accustomed to doing evil. Now, what this is talking about is the Message Bible puts it clear. It says, so what are the odds on you doing good, you who are so long in practicing evil? What is the odds of you doing good, you who are so long in practicing evil? What it says is, friends, in regards to growing in Christ, that if we practice sin or a particular sin in our life over and over and over and again, whatever it is, and the Lord deals with us and we get convicted by the Holy Spirit, but we don't let him deal with us, then what happens is the leopard can't change its spots because we are accustomed to practicing evil. We are accustomed not to doing good, we're practicing evil. And to practice sin is evil. And so it's nothing to get condemned about, it's something to get convicted about and change. You see, the children of Israel, in my studies of children of Israel, it's quite exciting that we all know that most Bible scholars say that when Moses delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt, that it was a 14 to 21 day walk for 3 million people to walk from Egypt, the borders of Egypt, to the land of Canaan. Yet it took them 40 years. And the reason why it took them 40 years is because God was so ticked off with that generation, he had to wait till they all died. And the only ones that were permitted through was two of the faithful leaders, Joshua and Caleb, and all the children that grew up in the desert. and they were the ones allowed to enter in to the land of Canaan. And the reason is because of their sin and unbelief. They had to keep literally going round and round the mountain. You know, and I believe God gave many opportunities. They came to the gate where it was through to the land of Canaan, so to speak. Not literally, but so to speak. And then they were still hard in their heart. They were still murmuring and complaining. So God said, off you go, you do another lap. Around they went for another couple of years. And I reckon you'll find that every now and again, over those 40 years, God still gave his people a chance. And I'm convinced that if they would have repented of their stubborn hearts and their sin of unbelief, God would have forgiven them and let them in because that's his nature. But he didn't. You might say, well, it's because he was the God of the Old Testament. No. The God of the Old Testament called a prophet called Jonah to go to Nineveh and to prophesy over it that God was going to destroy the city and the people. But the king and his people put on sackcloth and ashes and went into fasting and prayer. And God changed his heart and his mind and forgave them and had grace upon that city and didn't destroy them. Now, the reason why Jonah, when he received the word of the Lord, that he decided to get on a ship to go the opposite way to Tarshish, the reason he did that was because he knew God, after he prophesied that over Nineveh, or, you know, he was about to, he knew that God would change his mind if the people repented. And he would look like a false prophet, so it was a pride issue with him. And then, of course, the seas got pretty stormy, and after a while he says, listen, guys, just throw me overboard, I'm your problem. And so they threw him overboard, and then a big fish, a big whale, swallowed him up, and he lived in that whale's stomach, if that's possible, for 3 days. And then the whale spewed him up on dry ground, right on the shores of Nineveh, would you believe? But when he was sulking under the juniper tree, that's what he was doing. He said, I knew, God, that you'd change your mind. I knew that if I prophesied this, that they would repent and you would forgive them. That's exactly what happened. And so he was more mad at God because he was made to look like a false prophet. In other words, his heart wasn't really for the purposes of God. It was what he looked like. He knew the graciousness of God. So even in the Old Testament, God was a God of mercy and grace, and he would have had the same application of that grace to those children of Israel, but they didn't respond. They reacted, and they went round. And that's what we do in our lives, friends, spiritually. We go round and round the mountain. God deals with us. Then he brings something to the surface. And we say, okay. And then we don't give it up. And then we have to go another lap and another lap. That's when people church hop and they go to one church and they leave because they don't like the pastor, they don't like this. They'll find exactly the same problem in the next church, just in a different face, a different environment, because they're the problem. Because they never let God deal with the attitude and the nature within them. All right. And so this is what's happening here. So a leopard cannot change its spots if we aren't willing to change. But in the body of Christ, we find that you hear that about a lot of people. Oh, I've known that guy for a long time. He's been around in many churches, and leopards don't change their spots. The problem that he had in other churches, he'll bring here. You wait and see. And you find a lot of people have that critical attitude towards one another that kills the spirit of faith and kills the spirit of expectation of God moving in people's lives. Because you see, in Jesus, any spots on any leopard can be changed. Whether it's a spot of homosexuality, whether it's a spot of lesbianism, whether it's a spot of pedophilia, whatever I've just named horrific sins, whether it's a spot of murder, whether it's a spot of lust or unbelief, whatever it is, those spots on we as the leopard, so to speak, can be changed by the blood of Jesus, as simple as that. And so if we're willing to change, anything is possible. The odds are far better than the average. You could have a life where for 30, 40 years you've been in bondage to things before you're a Christian and after a Christian, but you can live the next 10 years of your life totally free in Jesus Christ and no more of a hassle, whatever it is in your life anymore, that hassle. Because Jesus changed you. You decided to put your trust in him and believe. Just turn quickly to Romans chapter 15. You see it so clearly there. Book of Romans chapter 15. It's just after the book of Acts. Romans chapter 5, I should say. Romans chapter 5, verse 15. No, it's not. It's Romans chapter 5, verse 17. Whatever. It says, for if By the trespass of the one man, death reigned through that one man. How much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men. That sounds very good, but that's not the scripture I want. Where the heck is it? I must have put down the wrong one. Most highly unusual for me. I'm looking for the one where it talks about that that when we give our lives to Jesus Christ, he changes us, that we become born again, and the old is passed away, and behold, everything comes new. Is that 2 Corinthians 5? Huh. How could I possibly have missed that? But thank you for the walking encyclopedia in the name of Pastor Vaughan. Save the day again. I think you could quote any scripture to him, and don't give the chapter and verse, and he'll give it to you. No, he won't. Yes, thank you, Vaughan. Therefore, if anyone, it's right, it's 2 Corinthians 5, 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. This is what it's all about. Leopards can change their spots in the body of Christ. How many of you has God changed your spots on your life? Where once you were bound to something and now you're free. So you're living proof of that. You say, well, that's good. Old things have passed away. When I give my life to Jesus, if I was a murderer, if I was this or if I was that or the other thing, the blood of Jesus cleanses me and behold, all things become new in Christ. I'm free. And then we say, well, that's great. But a lot of religious people, they will say, yeah, that's all right when you're unsaved and you have all those sins and you come to Christ. But what about when you're in Jesus and you commit sin? It's exactly the same truth. Bible doesn't say it only applies when the first time you gave your life to Jesus. Of course, that's the initial miracle. And the initial miracle that brings you into and gives you an assurance of eternal salvation and to walk with Jesus in this life as you choose to follow him. We choose to follow him. But all things are passed away and all things become new, friends. Even in as we walk, that's why the Bible says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. We've got to work it out. He does the work, but we've got to allow him to do the work through us. It doesn't mean we've got to do works of the flesh. It simply means our work is to read the word and to pray and to keep our spirit in a pliable place where the Holy Ghost can just change us. That's what the Bible says, from glory to glory, he's changing us. We're going to be like Jesus Christ. And that's why in a revival atmosphere, we've got to have a heart for each other all the time and not judge each other where we're at now. If you know your friend's faults, don't judge them because of that. Because they might just get free in one of these meetings and they're no longer that person. And so you're wondering why they're singing and dancing and looking like they're free. Maybe the leopard just changed their spots by the blood of Jesus. Maybe Jesus Christ just got a hold of someone and made all things new to them in Christ. Christ can do that, friends. He can really do that. The problem is we look at too much of the negative, like the children of Israel, and we see the people that haven't made it, and we see the people that don't go ahead. Well, the only people who don't make it and don't go ahead are the people who chose not to, as simple as that. It's a choice. A people who come to Christ and they get free from homosexuality, they made a decision they didn't really want to. It's as simple as that. You can cast devils of those type of spirits out of people, and that's the easy part, to get the spirit out. But you've got to train those people and encourage them. In Romans 12, verse 1 and 2, they've got to be transformed by the renewing of their mind. They've got to learn what the Word of God says and begin to think how God says they are. Think on the things that God tells them to dwell upon. And that's what it's all about. It's as simple as that. The things that stop the greatest revivals and the greatest moves of God, He's just stupid little things like man wanting control over it. That's sin. Might not be some big adulterous thing. But sometimes revival is simply stopped because the leaders of that organization turn it from a move of God into an organization, into structure. And there's nothing wrong with organization and structure, but there is if it's to outplay and throw out the power of God and the Holy Ghost. You see, many, many movements started with great moves of God of fire. They're no more than religious institutions today that haven't got enough power to blow the fuzz off a peanut. They got nothing. Maybe a few good works, that's about it. And so we don't knock them. We thank God for anybody who serves Christ in any way. But we want the lot, friends. We want to come on all the promises what God has for us. If he tells us to be filled with the Holy Ghost, we want it. If he tells us that we can live healed and be healed and be used by God in healing, then we want it. If he tells us that we can live 100% for Jesus Christ, and the more we yield, the more power we'll see, then we believe it. If he tells us that we're more than conquerors through him who loved us, we believe it, and we begin to act like it and live it. And the things will start to drop off us then that are binding us. So what about sin if we are a Christian? How does it affect us? Because I've been a Christian, you might be saying to yourself, and I've still got areas of my life that are bondage. Not many people know about it, but they are. Well, what do I do about that? Well, let's read on. In verse 18, it says, all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. There's a lot of theology in that. There's a lot of truth in that. Look at that. Not counting men's sin against them. And he committed to us to the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are Christ's ambassadors as though making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. Listen, friends, we're not supposed to be going around, you know, telling people all the time that they're sinners and they're going to hell. We're supposed to be going around saying, hey guys, we're an ambassador for Christ, or words what people understand in the various cultures of people that we minister to. We're meant to be going to them and saying, hey, did you know that God didn't count your sins against you? This is before they're a Christian. Did you know God's not counting your sins against you? You're his children already. But to activate that in your life, his blessing, you've got to come to Christ. We tend to think that the children are the children of the devil and God doesn't love them, but if they come into his kingdom, then he'll love them. Before there was one Christian on planet Earth, Christ died. And he said, for God so loved the world that he died. God so loved the world, and that hasn't changed. Every person that's born on planet Earth, whether they're Muslims, whatever, God sees them as his children. Obviously, they're astray. And obviously, without the saving knowledge of Jesus, they will end up in a crisis eternity. But they're his children. And we've got to have that out when we're witnessing to people. We've got to tell them, hey, did you know God doesn't count your sins against you? But for you to be free from them, you need to just give your life to Jesus. That's what I believe. And I've seen a lot more people come to Christ in the churches I've been involved with and pastored and led revivals in, when I've taught and encouraged the evangelistic team to go out with that sort of heart. But anyhow, we've got to understand, friends, that whether we're a Christian or not a Christian, leopards can change their spots. We can be free by the blood of Jesus. Now, whether we're struggling with fear or whatever we are, we all change. I've probably had more changes in my life since leading this revival, with Vaughan just leading this revival. Changed me a heck of a lot in my attitudes and my heart. And I wouldn't have known it, really. So as I'm preaching and laying hands on people, it's going through you. It's obviously, it's getting a bit of a splashing at me as well. And it's changing my heart. I'm not the same person I used to be a year ago. I'm not the same person I used to be 2 years ago. Now, I know that. And if you would talk to people who've known me for a lot of years, they would say the same thing. The ones that I've met, haven't met too many yet because they're all in Australia. But leopards can change their spots. It's full of it throughout the whole Word of God. What about 1 John chapter 1, verse 19? It says, if we confess our sins to one another. No, it says, if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Is he talking to the world or the church? Hello? Right, if he's talking to the church, then obviously he realized that people were having trouble with sin. People were having trouble with time to time of falling into it, whatever it might have been. And he gives us the remedy. Confess your sins to him. Tell God. You might say, well, God already knows what I'm doing. Yeah, but he wants you to know that he knows what you're doing. You confess your sin, and it says he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness, which means it's just as if you'd never sinned. See, when you've committed a sin and you've repented and confessed it, and it's no longer a part of your life, but you're still hammered with it, that is not God. That is the devil on your shoulder trying to deceive you from the truth of your freedom. And a lot of times when we say, God, please forgive me for what I did 2 years ago, he finds it very hard to answer that prayer because he says, I've already answered that prayer. It's already in the sea of forgetfulness. I can't even remember the jolly thing. What are you talking about? That's the ones that we are no longer a part of our lives. The devil is so good. You see, the only tool he can really use is condemning us and guilt and reminding us. And we've got to be so careful in the church because we're the biggest accusers of the brethren, friends. Apart from the devil, the church, it's true. We're the only people, we're the only organization in the world that shoots our wounded. Not even your American army does that. They don't shoot their wounded and they don't leave them for dead. They'll risk their own life to bring a soldier back to the main camp, so to speak, who's dead. Wherever possible, they won't even leave a dead soldier, especially a wounded one. They'll, under no circumstance will they leave them. Yet we do that all the church, just Christians bleeding and dying all over the place. Because people have that attitude. They're a leopard. They won't change their spots. They won't change. And it's so sad. But people do change, friends. I change. I guess the revival has changed Vaughan. It'll change all of us in some areas of our life. And it's still changing us. Hopefully another 6 months from now, I've changed more. And I'm more like Jesus. That's what it's all about, friends. It's changing and changing and changing. To be more like him. It's not a riveting message tonight. It's just a very basic thing. But it's sometimes in revival, it brings us back to the basics. We got to understand this is what it's all about in God. You see, God definitely changes people. Look at Jacob. We are the seed of Abraham through Jesus Christ. Well, Jacob was Abraham's son. So he's in our direct lineage, actually. And his name's Jacob. He's one of the twins. He came out holding his brother's heel as he was coming out of the womb. And so they named him Jacob. And that word Jacob means a supplanter, a trickster, a schemer. You imagine naming your son that. So right from word go, he was a schemer and a trickster and a swindler. And all of his life, throughout his teenage years and into adulthood, he was scheming. He tricked his brother out of his birthright. He got his father Abraham when he was blind, almost blind, dying. You know, his brother Esau was a hairy man. And so he just put on goats, killed a goat, put on goat's hair. He must have been a hairy man if he had to put on goat skin. Unbelievable. And robbed, and he got the blessing because he was the last out the womb. There's only two of them, but he was the last one out. The firstborn got the blessing. And he even tricked his brother out of that. Unbelievable. Did a lot of wicked things. But you see, that man, still in a great blessing of God, unbelievable how God could work with him. Why? Because of his father Abraham. Why does God work with us? Because we're the seed of Abraham through Jesus Christ. We can have faults, but God just doesn't forsake us and leave us alone. It's true. We look at some people and we wonder why God's using them again. Well, because God just won't leave them alone. That's why. Simple as that. It's just his nature. He can't let them down. And some of us, I used to have a Jacob nature. I was pretty good at being a trickster and a swindler and a schemer and manipulating people for my own ends. I've done that. You don't, when you're doing it at the time, you don't think so, but I've done that. Not this week, last week, but not. And I can remember years ago, God dealing with me over this one, and it's something we've got to watch all the time. Because when Jacob wrestled with that angel all night, you see, he got sick of his problem. That's why he wrestled with the angel and said, I will not let you go until you bless me. And he wrestled with that angel all night. You imagine wrestling with a spiritual being all night. He must have had some grit and determination. He must have hung on for dear life. How do you hang on to an angel, for goodness sake? And in the end, the angel had enough of it, so just put his thigh at a joint. Not his, but Jacob's. And so for the rest of his life, Jacob walked with a limp. You might say why? To remind him that he wrestled with one of God's angels, that's why. And to remind him, that was the day that his name was changed. Jacob, because he decided, I want to change. I've been a leopard all my life and I haven't changed my spots. And everybody knows that. And my brother Esau hates me because of it. He won't even talk to me. Nobody likes me. I want to change, God, because I know that I'm a child of promise. My dad is Abraham, the man you promised that through him all his descendants, as much as the sands of the seashore, if you can count the stars in the sky, that's how much your descendants will be. And I'm the first one or the second one of his descendants. Therefore, the blessings of God's on me, and I want to come into that full blessing. I want to change, and that's when God will change your life. When you say, I want to change. I don't care what people have said about me all my life, whether it's 10 years, 15, 20, 30 years of your life or more. I'm going to change. And I'm not going to let you go, God, until you bless me. And if it costs me something to go out of joint spiritually to help me to remember you, then I'll do that. And Jacob's name was changed from trickster, supplanter and schemer to Israel, a prince and contender with God. His nature and his personality was changed just like that. People say, God will never change your personality. Who says? God completely changed Jacob's life. He just didn't call him a name, change his name for the sake of it. You've been Harry, now you're going to be Bill. No. It was you were a supplanter and a rotten boy. And now you're a prince and contender with God because you wrestled with the angel all night. It cost you your thigh at a joint. So if any time you got pride come back into your life, you'll just remember that little bit of twitch and pain that you had was because you wrestled with that angel, and that's when I changed your name. Stay changed. That's why God did it that way. I'd rather have a thigh out of joint because I wrestled with God, and just to help me every now and again to remind me of a commitment I made to God. He doesn't do that. I've met people he's done that too. Just to remind them. I've met ministers who he's healed them of chronic things but just left a little symptom there. And God spoke to him and said, I've left that little symptom that's not going to take your life. A little bit of pain and aggravation every now and again. Just so you remember what I brought you through and what I brought you from. Some people don't believe that, but I believe it. And I'm a healing evangelist and I believe that. And I totally believe it's the will of God to heal people. And I don't believe God puts sickness on you either to teach you. But sometimes you pressing into God, it might cost you something. Might not, but it might. Certainly wasn't Jacob's case. Well, what about Peter? Peter denies Christ before the cock crows 3 times, you'd have denied me. Denies him and swears and curses to the people around that fire that he was a disciple of Jesus. Then he's defeated. Christ rises from the dead. Peter hears about it and he feels bad because he just let down his Lord 3 days before. He goes off fishing. And we preached about it last week where Jesus is on the beach and Peter thinks, wow, that must be him. And he starts wading through the water towards him. And Jesus never reminds him of his defeat, of his backslidden state. Because Jesus already said to him in another scripture, when you've returned, strengthen the brothers. In other words, when you've returned from your backslidden ways, strengthen the brothers. Strengthen the body of Christ. Jesus has this marvelous way. Peter, obviously, would have been a person where you would have thought the leper don't change his spots, man. He had foot and mouth disease. And sure, he might have walked on water, but basically, he goes and let down the Lord. Jesus never reminds him of that. It's never recorded in Scripture. Jesus never says, well, you're a bit of a rotten egg, but I'll forgive you. Never says that. He just says to him 3 times, feed my lambs, feed my lambs. Do you love me? But what happens is, he denies Christ, is defeated, he backslides. Christ reinstates him. Christ goes back to heaven after staying on this earth for 40 days after his resurrection. Then they get filled with the Holy Ghost 10 days after that on the day of Pentecost, after Christ enters into heaven. Peter gets so full of the Holy Ghost, he becomes the main spokesman. Tells them this is that which was prophesied by the prophet Joel, that in the last days God says, I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Because he says, these men are drunk, but not as you suppose. It's only 9 a.m. And then he makes an appeal, and 3,000 people stop him preaching and say, what must we do to be saved? He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you. And it says about 3,000 people came to Christ. He went from being denying Christ to backsliding, to being reinstated. God entrusts him with the power of God. He's the first preacher, and he gets 3,000 people saved who stopped him preaching. He didn't ask for a show of hands. He's preaching away, and the Bible says they said to him, what must we do to be saved? I'm longing for the day that's going to start happening in these revival meetings where people will jump up in the meeting and say, what must I do to be saved? I need to come to Christ because the conviction is so strong. beats the old trying to plead with people and beg with them to come to Christ. He changed. What about Paul? His name was Saul. And he used to persecute Christians in the name of God. He was a Hebrew, very high up in the Pharisaical sect, whatever you call it. In other words, he could memorize the laws of Moses and the books of Moses and many books in the Old Testament. He had to memorize them. He knew them off by heart. So he's killing all these Christians in the name of God because he thinks that they're just a cult rising. So he has them dragged out of their homes and tortured and many of them killed. And his name's Saul. He has an incredible encounter with God on the Damascus Road. And God changes his name from Saul to Paul. And that man has written most of the New Testament. And that man, the power of God came on in incredible ways in signs, wonders, and miracles, and was one of the greatest church planters ever. Hundreds, thousands of churches planted by him and the team of young men that he developed with him. Just because God decided to change his name, he changed his life. He was a leopard, and he did have spots, but God changed him. And listen, I'm telling you something. He had to stay clean. Why do you think in Philippians, which was towards the end of his ministry, actually, he says, I haven't got Christ in the full measure yet, but one thing I do know, I've got to press forward and do that. I've got to not think of the past. I've got to let the past go. I've got to forget what lies behind, and I'm pressing forward to what lies ahead. Now, he's the greatest of all apostles who probably won millions of people in those days to Jesus, trained and developed hundreds of ministries and young apostles, sent them out all over Asia Minor. And here he is now saying, towards the end of his ministry, I forget what lies behind. In other words, he's given us a secret here. He would have remembered. The devil would have plagued him about what he did. How many of those people did he lead to the Lord with people who he had their grandparents tortured and put to death because of their belief in Christ? He would have met faces from all over the known world of that day who he had put one of their friends to death or something like that. So he says, I have to forget what lies behind. I have to press on to what lies ahead, what is ahead for me. Now, if he has to do that, how much more should we do, friends? And I'm telling you, if you've got a few spots on you, you've just got to forget about it. If you haven't repented, you've got to repent over it. Then rise. Know God's forgiven you. And let God take you through a process of renewing your mind through his word and through relationship with him. You've got to do it, friends. You have to do it because it'll hold you back. People will hold you back. I wouldn't be standing here today if I listened to the accusing voices that have accused me over the many years I've served Jesus. Some false, some truthful things, but no longer as a part of my life. But they just use anything they can to pull you down. They really don't believe that you could move ahead and actually be free in God. And they stay back there where you were all those years ago, which proves they never change. They never let God heal them. This happens all the time. So what have you got to do? You've got to keep moving forward. You've got to keep moving forward. Put things right where you can, and the rest let go. Keep moving forward. Can a leopard change their spots? Of course they can. If you've got any spots on you tonight, friends, God can change you completely. He can forgive. He's already forgiven you. If you need to receive that forgiveness, that's another story. You need to do that. But leopards can change their spots. And you're not a leopard. It's just a phrase I'm using. You're a very beautiful person. You might have a few spots. In fact, I want people right now, if you know you've got a few spots on you of sin, and you might be in Christ, no doubt you are, but you need to come to him. Before I do that, there might be some people here who are backslidden or people who've never come to Christ. You've never actually given your life to Jesus. I've been building in my spirit these meetings, and God will honor that pretty soon. I'm believing God there's going to be 10 saved, mixture of backsliders restored and first-time decisions on Friday night, and between Saturday and Sunday morning meetings, another 10, and another 10 on Sunday nights. I'm believing that we're going to have a minimum of at least 150 people between all the meetings. We're going to have at least 40 visitors between the three, four meetings between now and tomorrow night, Sunday morning, Sunday night. Now, you've got to build this in your spirit. Building in the spirit takes time, but we're almost there. It's almost getting that taste for it now. And so we just got to push through these barriers. You wait and see what's going to happen. Won't be long. But to get there, you've also got to, by faith, start making appeals like it was that time. It's the only way I know how to get through in God. So there just might be some people here who have never come to Jesus Christ. You've never said, Jesus, I believe in you, I believe there's a God, but I've never... It's like if Jesus was just standing right in front of Chris right now, and he's just standing in front of you, and he's saying, I want to come into your life. And your mind's saying, how can you come into my life? Because we have a spirit. We're made up of body, soul, and spirit. You know, scientists have proven, secular scientists who aren't Christians, they've proved that when everybody dies, everybody loses 2 ounces of weight, just like that. And I was seeing this on a survey, and they said that they're convinced that the spirit side of a person leaves and goes into another world when they die. And that's all they can figure out is this 2 ounces of weight. 2 ounces is not very much. But every human being, whether they're a baby, whether they're an old person, a heavy person or a light person, they just lose 2 ounces. Well, you just go to the Bible, it tells us we have a spirit. And it will go. And I'm telling you, friends, if you've never received Christ in your life, your spirit one day will live on. It'll either go to a crisis eternity. Michael Jackson, that poor man, just recently died. What a brilliantly talented man. Went very weird over the last 20 years, obviously. But what a brilliant singer. One of the best voices I've ever heard. Dies at 50. And I'm telling you, folks, although we can't judge him, all I can say is if he died without Christ, he's in hell now. Entertained people, multi-millionaire, does all weird stuff, trying to change his face to look like another famous star he loved in Diana Ross. I was quite sad when I heard he died of a heart attack. Very sad. Because I pray for a lot of these guys that they'll come to Jesus Christ before they depart from this life, because they're going to hell, friends. There's probably very few people in the whole world that have never heard of a man like Michael Jackson, mainly known for all his weird stuff of recent years. But how sad that now he's in hell, and all that fame and all that popularity, whether people loved him or didn't, he was known. Now he's in hell just being tormented if he died without Christ. That's not to scare you. That is just a fact. And so Jesus is just, as it were, standing in front of you, Chris, right now. And Chris has already given his life to Jesus. But he just wants to walk into your life. And he walks into your life by you allowing him and saying, Jesus, I don't fully understand all this with my mind, but I know this is real. I want to invite you, I ask you to forgive me of my sins. What gives Jesus the right to forgive you of your wrongdoings? Because he died on the cross for you 2,000 years ago, and he's the only religious figure that ever died and rose again. You can get Islam, you can get any other religion, you can find their bodies in graves. Jesus Christ, the grave couldn't hold him. He's the only man who rose from the dead. He's the Son of God. No other one's proven that in history. You never hear when people swear saying, oh, Buddha or oh, Islam. It's, oh, Jesus Christ. Why? Because the devil makes sure that even people don't believe him. They even swear in his name. That's pretty cool for people who don't believe in him. How come they swear in his name, using his name in vain if he doesn't mean anything? Jesus is the most incredible person. He's not just a great prophet from history. He's alive today, living through his people. And the Bible says that one day he's going to come back through the clouds of glory, the same way he was taken out, and he's going to rule and reign on this earth with his people. Before that, there's a thing called the rapture, or the great calling out. We meet the Lord in the air, and we come to rule and reign with Christ. If you believe that there's no rapture, and we just suddenly turn into immortality on this earth, you've got rocks in your head. You've left out half the scriptures. We don't know when it's going to happen. We don't know exact times or how the exact... But I'll tell you something. Christ is coming back. There is going to be a marriage supper of the Lamb in heaven. We are coming with him to rule and reign. And we are going to live with him forever. So why mess around down here? Think about it. Existence doesn't have a beginning, doesn't have an end. I close with this. But if existence starts here, suppose it does, little dot, dink, that's where existence starts. And it goes on forever. But somewhere along that line, we were born, and in comparison with that line of existence, 70, 80, 100 years down here is just a little pinprick, isn't it, called your life. Boom. Why on earth do we fill our life with what we want to do, and we get drunk, and we smoke dope, and we look to have sex, and all those other stupid things, messing up our life, and we hear, bang, this little pinprick called life. Then we get to the end of our life, and we wake up in hell forever because we did our own thing down here. Instead, we could have turned our life over to Christ and have the most incredible fulfilled life, still with pressure, still going through troubled times like everyone else does, but this time with someone who will never let you down, never let you go, will always be there for you. Even when you blow it, will always remain faithful to you. You tell me one human being that can promise you that. Nobody. But Jesus can promise you that, and he's done it in billions of people that have come and gone in the generations that are alive today. There are people here, you need to come to Jesus Christ tonight. You really need just to say, Christ, come into my life. You might look at your life and think, well, my mom and dad, if you're young, or this person might not like it. You might be the influence to get their life straightened out too. How do you know? I can feel the Spirit of God is wanting and reaching out to people here, saying, come on, give your life to me. Come on, you need to come. Make the step. You'll learn all about me. Once you've got the author in your life, the author of the Bible, then you'll understand the Bible. You're trying to look at the Bible without Jesus in your heart. But once you get the author in your life, you'll open up the book, you'll have the Holy Spirit in you, you'll begin to understand what the Bible's all about. And you come along to church, and you come along to these type of meetings especially, and you grow more in God, and your life becomes fulfilled. And then all of a sudden, he puts a power in you where you can lay hands on people, and they can be healed, and they can be set free. And he gives you a testimony where you can tell people you've given your life to Jesus, and they give their lives to Christ. So your life doesn't become about you anymore. It becomes about helping others.